Thank you. This is the day of the Lord, and it's good to be in His presence and be among His people and to be blessed with the outpouring of His Holy Spirit. For our God does indeed bless us in these days of rest and grants us wonderful peace in Jesus Christ. It's good to be back with you after a couple weeks of vacation and some time of rest, and we're thankful for that. And it's good to come back refreshed and ready to serve again and to preach God's word for you. One correction in the bulletin. This is what happens when the minister's gone for a couple of weeks and he comes back and he makes a mistake right away. I put in the calendar, council and diaconate for this coming Monday. That is not correct. Council and diaconate will be meeting on August 31, the same Monday as the congregational meeting. So please take note of that. And I apologize for that mistake there. Our God calls us to worship this morning from 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter concludes, or is concluding, his first letter and seeks to encourage his readers. And he calls us to the same encouragement in Jesus Christ. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come before You seeking the refreshing grace of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We come hungry and thirsty for righteousness, which we have in Christ, Your Son that You gave up for us and for our salvation. May You restore us. May You confirm and strengthen us in Him today. And through all the sufferings and challenges and afflictions and all the assaults of the devil that we come here through, we're grateful that You have been with us and You have helped us and You have led us and You've brought us here now again to fill us with Your Holy Spirit, to lead us in the word of truth, and to confirm us that we may stay watchful as Christians before You. So bless our time of worship. Do refresh us and renew us in covenant with You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in the Trinity Psalter hymnal to number 524. Guide me, O Thou great Jehovah. As we live for the Lord in this world as pilgrims, this is not our eternal home, but we call upon God to be our help and to guide us. Number 524, all the stanzas, let's stand together to sing. Beloved congregation, in whom is your help?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth.
receive God's greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. From Exodus chapter 20, the reading of God's holy law, he lays out for us the way of obedience and the things that he requires of us in our living. And we see again, we have no boasting to do in ourselves as we hear the law of God. We have all broken the commandments of the Lord. We must seek him in repentance and in faith, trusting that there is forgiveness and reconciliation through Christ with our holy God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. And in summary of the law, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, answering the teachers of the law, Matthew 22, he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Let's respond to the reading of God's law with a song of confession, number 351 in the Trinity Psalter Hymnal. How deep the Father's love for us, and how deep enough that he sent his Son Jesus Christ. Let's remain seated to sing all the stanzas, number 351.
Thank you.
the love of our Father so great to give up his only begotten Son for our salvation, to pay the ransom for all of our sins. And Paul expresses the very same, the depth of the love of God here in Romans 8. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We may feel the pressure as if we are being separated from our God, whether it's the pressure from the world around us, whether it's the pressure from the devil or our own tempting hearts, the struggles and afflictions that we deal with, or maybe the realities of life and death, both of them. Are these things going to separate us from the God who loves us? And Paul says emphatically in several occasions, but several times in this passage, no, nothing. Nothing even else in all of creation, not a thing, can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus your Lord. You are more than conquerors through him who loved you because of Jesus' death and his resurrection and his ascension. He has not stopped serving you for your salvation. He will continue to do that in his power and his grace and his love for all eternity. As I said to a couple people this week, you are just as secure in Jesus Christ today as you will be for all eternal life. It doesn't feel that way, but it's true. Because the love of Jesus Christ never changes, never ceases, never fails. You're more than conquerors through him who loves you. Let's turn again in our Psalter hymnals to sing of God's grace and also to give thanks for the wonders of his law. Number 119, letter I, in the Trinity Psalter hymnal, 119I, you treated your servant with grace. Let's stand to sing all the stanzas.
Your command and so
Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, send your Holy Spirit to bless this word that we might have the mind of the Spirit. Because if we are left to ourselves and our natural minds, we will not be able to perceive the things of God. But we want to perceive the things of God. We want to think your thoughts after you. We long for your wisdom and truth. So please, Father, open our hearts and our minds to your Spirit's wisdom and teaching and instruction, and let us hear the voice of Christ our Savior, the righteous, at your right hand. We pray in his name. Amen. Let's turn first this morning to Psalm 119, and we're going to read the verses that we've just sung, verses 65 through 72. Psalm 119, verses 65 through 72. And then we're going to turn to the text in 2 Peter chapter 1. Hear the word of the Lord. You have dealt well with your servant, O Lord, according to your word. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes. The insolent smear me with lies, but with my whole heart I keep your precepts. Their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. And then let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're looking at verses 3 through 11. But let's just begin reading at verse 1. We'll read Peter's greeting in the letter as well, as he sets the tone in grace and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Simeon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so far, the reading of God's holy word. We're continuing and nearly finished our series in the Canons of Dort. We're looking at Articles 12 and 13 of the fifth head of doctrine, page 914 in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal. And we're going to read those two articles together as we continue to consider the perseverance of the saints and the assurance that God gives us in His Word and through the working of the Holy Spirit. And here we continue to look at that, and now some of the fruits or the qualities of this assurance that God is also working in us by His grace. Article 12 concerns this assurance as an incentive to godliness. And let's say together,
this assurance of perseverance, however, so far from making true believers proud and carnally self-assured, is rather the true root of humility, of childlike respect, of genuine godliness, of endurance in every conflict, of fervent prayers, of steadfastness in cross-bearing and in confessing the truth, and of well-founded joy in God. Reflecting on this benefit provides an incentive to a serious and continual practice of thanksgiving and good works, as is evident from the testimonies of Scripture and the examples of the saints.
And then Article 13 concerns assurance as no inducement to carelessness.
Neither does the renewed confidence of perseverance produce immorality or lack of concern for godliness in those put back on their feet after a fall, but it produces a much greater concern to observe carefully the ways of the Lord, which He prepared in advance. They observe these ways in order that by walking in them, they may maintain the assurance of their perseverance, lest by their abuse of His fatherly goodness, the face of the gracious God, for the godly, looking upon His face is sweeter than life, but its withdrawal is more bitter than death, turn away from them again, and with the result that they fall into greater anguish of spirit.
And so far, our confession. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Peter wrote these verses that we're looking at in 2 Peter chapter 1. Now, that goes without saying, but the reason that I'm emphasizing it is because we have looked at Peter throughout the course of some of these sermons on perseverance. We have seen him both deny the Lord Jesus Christ, and more recently we looked at Christ's foretelling of that denial of Peter, that he would do it before the rooster crowed. And we all know about the Apostle Peter as a disciple and how many times he went up and down or back and forth. There were times when his faith was strong. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then almost immediately after, may God forbid that you should ever go to the cross. And you have Jesus saying, get behind me, Satan. You have in mind not the things of God, but the things of man. Peter, as you know, was bold. There's an emotion, an intensity to Peter as a disciple, and that is part of what makes his up and down sort of so dramatic. But he's writing these words in 2 Peter chapter 1, sometime after both his denial and when Jesus restores him. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Three times he asks him. And it grieves Peter in the third one because now he understands what's happened. I denied him three times, and three times Jesus asked him. Because Jesus is about the gracious work of restoring Peter. Does Peter sound proud to you in these verses in 2 Peter chapter 1? Does that sound proud? Does that sound careless? These are the words of a man restored in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want you to understand in the background of what we're looking at this morning. When we are restored in grace, far from resulting in pride or disobedience or carelessness, the grace of God actually produces very much the opposite, the fruit of the Spirit, grace that goes all the way. You see, the Arminians wanted to make the argument that because you Reformed emphasize so much the sovereign grace of God and grace not only in justifying but also the grace of God in perseverance, You're going to end up with lazy Christians. They didn't phrase it that way, but that's basically what they were saying. They wanted to make the point that the logical conclusion of the doctrine itself would be lazy Christians. Christians who are not grateful, Christians who are not obedient, Christians who are proud, and Christians who are careless. Now, there's some merit to the argument, because if you know human nature, if you know your own heart, I know mine, there's a natural tendency to spiritual laziness. There's a natural tendency to pride. There's a natural tendency to disobeying God's good law because I want so badly to do it my own way. That's true of human nature, but that's not the case with the doctrine. What have we been looking at through the canons of Dort in this fifth section of the canons? Perseverance is what? God's preservation in His faithfulness according to His promises, which Peter remarks about here as well. Verse 4, He has granted to us His precious, it's a very valuable, and great promises. God promises, boys and girls, big things in your life. Not only the little things, but the big things. Salvation in Christ, faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, being blessed by the Word of God, learning the wisdom of God, His faithful presence with you every single day to provide for all of your needs. These are huge promises, big things that God says to us. Because He loves us so much. We believe in a God of grace, so much of grace, that it isn't just to save us from the beginning, but it's grace that goes all the way. It's from eternity, from before the time that you were born, long before you were even known in this world, God's grace was there, and it's been there through your whole life, birth, your living, even through death, and unto eternal life. Or maybe to put it another way, we will be just as dependent upon God's sovereign grace in eternity as we are right now. What do you think is going to keep us there? Our newly resurrected bodies? Our righteousness? Our strength? No, we're going to be fully sanctified and glorified, but God's going to keep us by His grace just as He always has. And that magnifies the life, the suffering, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus Christ. Is He a Savior in part, or does He save us, as Hebrews 4 says, to the uttermost? Oh, to the uttermost. As I said before, you are just as secure in Jesus now as you will be for all eternity because He's the same Savior. His death and resurrection and ascension have such power in them and such grace and such magnificent strength in them that it covers us for all of life. Well, what does that produce in you? How do you receive a promise like that and stand up now and say, see, I'm a good person. See, I can do this. I don't need the righteousness of Christ. I can do this on my own. See, I'll figure this out when I need to. No, it doesn't. We hear words like that from God's Word, and what does that produce in us by God's grace? We're humbled. We want to obey and delight the Lord. And we know we need to be careful. And those are the things I want to look at this morning. That this grace of God in Jesus Christ, this power that God grants to us for these qualities pertaining to life and godliness, as Peter says, produces humility, first of all. Humility, not haughtiness. Haughtiness is thinking more highly about yourself than you should, which Romans 12 says, don't think more highly of yourselves than you ought to think. Don't be puffed up with yourself. And we're all tempted to this, to be proud, and even to be proud of our salvation. Imagine that. Now, there might be reason for it, at least in our natural thinking. We've been given a lot of things. We've been chosen of God. God gave up His only begotten Son for us. So there's a great value and a preciousness that He's placed upon us. He does delight in us. He calls us in the Bible His treasured possession. That's a wonderful thing of gracious privilege and blessings that we have in God. He's provided for all of your needs. And again, this week, you've seen evidence of that. You're in the church. He's given you the Holy Spirit. You have God's Word. You have fellowship with the saints. The promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ, and not for others only, but also for you. You've been forgiven. You've been granted eternal life. You have been given salvation in this gracious God. We've been blessed. We've been loved. So if we want to look for reasons to boast in our flesh, we could find them. Paul did. Hebrew of Hebrews, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. As to the law, a Pharisee. Right? He's strict about it. Can we boast about it? We could, if we so chose to do so. But we don't need any more of this kind of pride. We already have enough of it, as it is. And that kind of pride, that kind of boasting or haughtiness in our salvation, it seriously affects worship. How can you come before a holy God, like you are this morning, and in God's presence, how could you come before Him and worship Him rightly if in your heart you're saying, but I'm a pretty good person, and I've got all these really good things about me. And yes, I'm lifting up God's name, but I'm also lifting up mine. Look at me. Look at what I've accomplished. Look at all the gifts that I have, and we could boast in ourselves. Can you come humbly before a holy God with that kind of attitude in your heart? You can't. You can't worship Him truly. He alone is worthy of being magnified. He alone is worthy. So we sing, "How great Thou art." And yet we struggle in our own hearts not to say, "How great am I?" But we can't say that. There's no greatness in us. There's nothing wonderful about us. In God, there is everything. Everything. This affects our relationships within the church if we have this kind of pride. Because if I'm at this level in my spirituality and holiness and you're here and I'm filled with pride, then you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to look down at you. Look at me. I'm here. And you, you're down there somewhere. And if only you could be as good as I am. Or when our brothers and sisters are struggling with sin in these spiritual struggles and afflictions that we deal with, and we're filled with pride in our salvation, and we start to look down on them and say, well, at least I don't suffer the way that person does. I don't have those problems. And that cuts off compassion, it cuts off mercy, it cuts off love, it cuts off understanding, it cuts off praying for each other. I've dealt with those problems on my own. If you have those problems, you figure them out. I figured them out. And we get filled with that kind of a pride. It disrupts those relationships. It does it in the community as well. And you know that we sometimes have a reputation of pretending like we're better than everybody else in the community. I don't know how many times I need to say it from the pulpit to get the message across. We're not any better. And whether those reputations are justified or not, I don't know. But we're not better than anybody else. We're seeking to be faithful. We're striving to be what the Lord wants us to be. But we don't look down on other people. We know that as Christians, we're all wrestling in this pilgrimage. We're trying hard to serve the Lord with the gifts that He has given. And we're trying to be grateful. And we're seeking to be humble. Peter was brought again to prominence among the disciples and became a leader of the church. Did he have reason to boast in the flesh? He could have. He could have looked at all the other disciples and said, you know, Jesus only asked me 3 times if I loved Him. He didn't ask the rest of you. You see, because Christ has this personal investment in me that He doesn't have in the rest of you. But that isn't what the grace of Jesus Christ resulted in Peter's life at all. Again, he's not proud as he writes these words. He's filled with much of what we read in Article 12. Far from making true believers proud and carnally self-assured, this assurance of perseverance is rather the true root of humility and of childlike respect and of genuine godliness and of endurance in every conflict and of fervent prayers and of steadfastness in cross-bearing and in confessing the truth and of well-founded joy in God. And in these verses in 2 Peter, he doesn't say exactly the same words, but he's reflecting all of those things. Peter became a man of humility. He became a man not of self-assurance, but assurance in the gospel. A man of fervent prayer, a man of service in the church. And he would have been the first to remind you what he was. Oh, Peter, you're this great leader. No, I'm not. I'm a denier of Jesus Christ. That's what I am. And Peter was a worse denier of Jesus Christ than Judas Iscariot. You ever think about this? Judas denied Jesus before men. That was bad enough. Peter denies Jesus before men and before God. I swear, he says, that I don't know him. Remember, we looked at that. I swear, he swears to God, I know, I do not know him. Never knew him. I have nothing to do with him. He completely denies Christ in his office in those denials. Worse than Judas. So Peter, in these verses here, recognizes what we really are. And that's what humility is. You want a definition of humility? Humility is recognizing who we really are. And if you want to make that real succinct, it's simple. Sinners saved by grace. That's what we are. We are sinners saved by grace. Peter acknowledges the same. Look at verse 3. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. There's the grace. There's the grace. Verse 11, more grace. In this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Where's the sin? Verse 9, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. We're sinners saved by grace. We've been cleansed from our former sins unto glory. Or the likeness of the divine nature, as Peter also says, a Christ likeness. That's what we've been saved from and for. So we know what we are. We know what we've done. We know that every blessing we have from God is undeserved. We have sinned. We have been wretched. We are wretched and blind. We are unlovable. We are unloving. But we also know what we've received in Christ. Salvation to the uttermost. Grace and love and peace. Faith, the Holy Spirit, the church, every gift and grace that proceeds from Jesus Christ. As Simon opens up his letter, verse 2, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. For us to take all of those blessings that God has given to us in Jesus Christ and proudly boast about them is as laughable and as foolish as a high school student driving a fancy car to prom and pretending like the car is his. And everybody knows that's not your car. That's your dad's car, or your grandpa's car, or your uncle's car. But he rolls in, laid back, hand on the wheel, look at my ride. It's not yours. Every grace you've been given in Jesus Christ is just that, given. It only becomes yours because of the grace and love of God. It is your possession, yes. So is the righteousness of Christ by faith, yes. But only because, as Peter says it here in verse 3, his divine power has granted to us. Granted. It's bestowed on you. Bequeathed to you. It's completely undeserved, and it's just laid upon you because of God's love. And so we boast only in Christ, as we just sung from. We boast in Jesus. And in him alone. How shall we grow in this humility? Well, first of all, learn from God's word, Ephesians 4. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called with all humility. Romans 12, 3, which I cited earlier. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Learn from Christ. What did Christ do? Philippians 2. He humbled himself. He became obedient as a servant to the point of death. That kind of humility is that which brings salvation. Learn from your sin as well. Examine yourself continually by God's word to know what you are. So you're not going to boast in what you've done. You're not going to boast in what you've accomplished. You're not going to boast in your strength or your wisdom or your overcoming or conquering. You haven't conquered. You are more than conquerors, but through him who loves you. It's through the love of Jesus Christ that you're a conqueror. You haven't conquered. His love has conquered. Learn that. When you see your sin, when the law is read and your sin is examined under the light of the law and you see it plain as day, there it is. I'm a sinner. And I don't deserve all that I have received. Do this when other people falsely lift you up too. Humility isn't just what we think about ourselves, but what others think too. We can be proud ourselves and think highly of ourselves, but we can also let other people sort of falsely build us up. Oh, you're such a wonderful person. Yeah, if you only knew. You might not know, but I know. You might not know what's really going on in my heart, but I do. You might not know what kind of a person I am at home, but I know what kind of a person I am at home. You might not know what kind of a person I am when I'm in the quiet all by myself, but I do. You might not know what's going on in my mind, but I do. If we would know ourselves in the light of God's word, humility, humility, humility. We learn this also from the crosses of life. In Psalm 119, we read in two places about afflictions. Verses 67 and 71, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." If we're ever prone to pride, then all it takes is some trouble in our lives, and we get brought down several notches pretty quickly. Even if it's just a minor sickness that takes us a few days to get over, or some aches and pains. Or maybe it's more than that. And a real spiritual struggle, a real wrestling in our souls. And we get brought down a few notches and we learn humility. And let's also then learn from God's benefits and blessings. Genesis 32:10, "I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth." What a wonderful confession. I'm not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth. Well, there's a man who was pricked by grace. There's a man who understood that grace produces humility. Secondly, we want to look at obedience, not obstinance. I'm going to spend more time on this tonight, so we won't spend a lot of time on it this morning. Again, in Article 12 is summarized well in the second part of that article. Reflecting on this benefit provides an incentive to a serious and continual practice of thanksgiving and good works. Again, the Arminians wanted to argue that if you talk about assurance and perseverance too much, you're going to end up with Christians who are lazy. They're not going to be grateful. They're going to just take it all for granted. That too is natural to us, but it's not logical from the doctrine. That's not what we have seen. Think about Ephesians 2:10, which is maybe one of the clearest of this. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's the purpose, which God prepared beforehand that you should walk in them. Grace that saves us, grace that carries us all the way through, grace even that produces good works in us. We don't boast in that. We boast in God. We are His workmanship. He's the craftsman. We are the craft being well crafted. Brothers and sisters, you know that being saved in Jesus Christ means you want to serve God. You want to obey. You want to delight in His commandments. And we do that because God is God. He's holy and majestic, and He's good. We read that in Psalm 119 as well. You are good, and you do good. And there's no one like our God in that way. We want to serve Him. He's worthy of it. He's majestic, He's mighty, He's taking care of us, He's full of wisdom and love and truth. He made all people, He made all things, boys and girls. And He doesn't need our service, and He doesn't need our obedience, but there's no higher good for any living human being, man, woman, or child, than to obey God. There's nothing greater for us to do than to obey God. And obedience is rather simple. Keep His commandments. You know what they are. They're not complicated. They're not difficult to understand. They're not burdensome. They're not hard to do. The difficulty comes because we're sinful. And indeed, that's the simple answer why we don't obey, because we're sinful. But we can look at it a little bit deeper than that. Think about Esau trading off his birthright for some soup. And we mock that. We look at Esau and we say very easily, what a fool. How blind. could he be? Can he see what's really going on and that this soup is a trifle? It's nothing in comparison to the birthright? Doesn't he get it? But brothers and sisters, every time we disobey God's commandments, we're doing exactly the same thing. Rather than obeying God's commandments and doing what is right, we are trading that obedience for trifles, for things that are less important. And we always do this. Every time we're discontent with the blessings that God has given to us and we're seeking something else, most of those things that we're wanting are trifles. They're nothing in comparison to obeying God, to the blessings and the treasures that He provides doing it His way. Pornography draws so many people in with a fleeting pleasure, but it's also wrapped up with guilt and shame and all kinds of other things. And it becomes an addiction, and it becomes an entrapment, and it becomes a bondage. Why? For a fleeting trifle. For a false promise of pleasure that never lasts and simply becomes shackles and chains and prison bars, rather than obeying and doing things God's way. Or when we decide to use our words to gossip, to slander, to destroy somebody for the trifling pleasure of what? Feeling better about ourselves? Knocking somebody down that we don't like? Rather than using our words in a God-glorifying way, in a neighbor-building, neighbor-blessing kind of a way. That's where real joy is in that kind of obedience. And we decide to use our words sinfully instead. Or how about we trade the trifling pleasures of this life over worship on Sunday or meditating on God's Word? Isaiah 58, "When will you take your foot back from doing your own pleasure on my Sabbath, says the Lord?" And we can't turn our minds off of the trifling pleasures of the world and all that entices us. We can't keep out one day of the week to focus on the Lord, to worship, to do works of mercy, and to do works of worship. To be in prayer, to spend more time in the Word, to spend more time in instruction and learning. And too easily our minds are drifting. Psalm 119, verse 72 says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces." Do you believe that? Is God's law more precious to you than thousands of gold and silver pieces? Because your sinful heart and the world are going to offer you thousands of gold and silver pieces all the time. Here it is. Don't you want this? Do you want this thing? Don't you want this pleasure? Don't you want this entertainment? Don't you want this excitement? Don't you want this thing, this possession? Don't you want the money? If you were offered the choice, boys and girls, to be honest or to cheat, which one would you take? Because the cheating is going to promise you not literally thousands of gold and silver pieces, but some kind of reward. Or will you say no to do God's law, to be honest, to be true to the Lord? That is what is more valuable and more precious. Or when you look out on the blessings of somebody else and you're prone to be jealous. Jealous over what? Probably trifles. Or can you be satisfied with what God has given to you and be content and obey the 10th commandment and not grumble in your heart and complain? We must grow in obedience, but to do so, we must rely on God's grace in Jesus Christ. We cannot obey on our own. And so, verse 4 as well, "These precious and very great promises, through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." And verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful." Learn to know how worthy God is and that He must be obeyed. And learn the delight of obeying God's law and His Word. And then lastly, this morning, carefulness and not carelessness. Again, we look at the canons in Article 13. "Neither does this renewed confidence of perseverance produce immorality or lack of concern for godliness, but rather it produces a much greater concern to observe carefully the ways of the Lord." So rather than being careless, God's assurance and grace make us careful. The qualities that Peter writes about here in these verses all belong to assurance as fruits of assurance or qualities of assurance. "Let us be diligent about them," he He says in verse 2, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure. So you've been saved by grace. That doesn't mean, oh, breathe now, you're fine. Sit there and just wait. No, now, because you've been saved by grace, because peace has been given, now be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, to persevere, to press on. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all diligence. A spiritual carefulness means watching over your soul so that no evil will come in. Well, that means all your words and thoughts and actions and motives. You want to keep sin out. So how are you guarding your soul? How are you watching over, being careful about the things that are going into your soul and into your mind? And how are you being careful about the things that are coming out? Are you troubled by thoughts? You want to get rid of them and they keep circulating? Because you filled your mind with those things before. That's why they're there. That's why you think about them. That's why your heart is drawn to these things. Because you've allowed them to come in and now they're starting to come out. Are you being careful? Our enemies are awake. Evil doesn't sleep. But are you awake? Are you spiritually sober? We are not only naturally lazy, but we can also be naturally careless. We can lack the energy and the wisdom. And so often we do this. Oh, it's no big deal. Oh, I'll deal with that later. Oh, it's not such a big problem. Oh, we can handle this later. Maybe we avoid conflict. We don't want to deal with the hard things of life. But we must be more careful. Sometimes we can barely see a foot beyond ourselves. Brothers and sisters, how shall you become more careful? How shall you be diligent? First of all, you might not think about this one, but take care of your body physically. Physical fatigue, sickness, weakness, they can make us susceptible to attack. Boys and girls, get a good rest on Saturday night so you are ready for Sunday. Ready to listen, ready to learn, ready to grow. Get good rest so that through the day your mind is sharp so you can face those attacks of the devil as well. Take care of your body physically so that you might not be brought down but can be strong in the Lord. Be watchful together. We don't talk about our spiritual struggles with each other very much, do we? We talk about our other afflictions, our other trials, our aches and pains and our sicknesses, and those are good things to talk about with people. I'm not saying that. We should be sharing those things with each other and seeking prayer. But what about our spiritual struggles? What about the sins that you're wrestling with? What about the things that tempt you? Do you tell anybody about those? Do you tell your spouse about those things? Do you talk to your kids about those kinds of things? Do you talk to friends, church members about those things? I'm really wrestling with this particular sin. Would you pray for me? Would you help me? We're usually not willing to be that open. Why not? You all have those spiritual struggles. I know you do. I do. Every Christian does. Because we're not perfect yet. We're dealing with all of these kinds of things. We don't deal with them alone. We ought not to deal with them alone. If we do, we're more susceptible to attack. Who's more vulnerable, the sheep by himself or the sheep within the flock? So why are we off on our own, just trying to buckle down and bear with these things, and we'll try to tackle them on our own, and we don't seek support or help from anybody else? It'd be a wonderful thing to be able to pray for our sins in church, the same way we do for cancer or somebody's death or a surgery. And to really wrestle with those things together. And of course, keep yourself busy with spiritual things. Well, everything is a spiritual thing. But by this I mean narrowly worship, means of grace, attend to the Word of God, partake of the sacraments, receive the sacraments, see the sign and seal of the sacraments. Be in spiritual service, because when we're idle and not doing anything, then we're also susceptible and we're not being careful. Brothers and sisters, take courage in the closing verses of 2 Peter 1 there, verses 10 and 11, and by this we conclude as well. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you, okay, notice the grace, it's provided for you, an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When you see such qualities in your life and you see such diligence, that is clear proof that God is preserving you in His faithfulness. His grace really does go all the way. Amen. Let's turn to number 188 in the Trinity Psalter hymnal. O Jesus, I have promised. We've been saved by grace and committed to the Lord, but we also renew that commitment in praise and in song. Let's stand to sing all the stanzas, number 188. Father in heaven, we thank you for the loving grace of Jesus Christ, your loving kindness, and your steadfastness and faithfulness in keeping and preserving us in the salvation that Jesus obtained for us. Through his death and resurrection, you have blessed us immeasurably with the unspeakable gift of your Son, with full atonement for all of our sins. You've made us right with you. And we do not deserve these blessings. We boast in Christ and His grace and power. We give thanks to you for your mercies. In gratitude, we seek humbly to serve you, to show how grateful we are for this great salvation. We praise you for your great promises. They're big promises and wonderful things, precious, valuable things to us. Let us not take them for granted. And when we are tempted and when the world presents its trifling pleasures before us, help us in your strength and by your Spirit to resist, to flee from the devil, to know that behind every idol is a demon that must be fled from, that there is no hope, no happiness, no blessedness in living apart from your law. But true freedom is found in keeping your law and delighting in your commandments. Let us fear God and fear nothing else. Forgive us of all of our sins and be with us in all of our spiritual struggles as we wrestle against particular sins, as those particular sins are found in our hearts and the desires for them are found in our hearts and in our thoughts. And sometimes we act on them, and sometimes willfully and sometimes ignorantly. We can easily be tripped up by temptation. You know the things that tempt us, and so do we. Guard us in those times of weakness, when we are filled with doubt and easily tempted, or times when temptation simply catches us off guard altogether. Help us in our weakness so that we might not be susceptible to the attacks of the devil and the world. And let us not be deceived by our own hearts, which are wicked and filled with sin and must be cleansed by your Spirit through the Word. Help us to help each other in these struggles with sin, and not to be turned off and turned away, but to help our brothers and sisters with mercy, with kindness, in a way that restores, with grace, with understanding, and with much prayer. Be with us in our bodily afflictions, whether in weakness or in aches and pains, in the struggles of life that we have. May these things of life not threaten to separate us from the love of Jesus Christ. We pray for our brothers and sisters who have yet again been stung with the sting of death. For Edna and Bev and Bert and the Kachi family and Connolly's wife Anita and their family, Vern and Leona and their family, Carla and Brian and their whole family. That you may be near to them and help them. For Melinda and Lindsay and Harlan and Tress and the Jacobsma family, for the Harsma family, and others, Father, who have lost loved ones, who need your consoling care and your peace, because the sting of death is painful, and it's hard, it's difficult, and the sorrow is very real and sometimes, and at times, very heavy. And even years later, a remembrance of the grief can return. We miss our loved ones. We miss them in worship. We miss them at home. We miss them in our celebrations. We miss them in our holidays and our occasions and events. We miss them in anniversaries and birthdays. Bring healing mercy and lift us up with your everlasting arms, with peace, with the hope of resurrection, with the fulfillment of all those big promises when there will be no more pain or sorrow. We thank you that our loved ones who have died in Christ will also live in Christ and are now in the presence of Christ, because your grace goes all the way. And even now they do not suffer, and there will be no more sin for them, and they await the resurrection in perfect joy. So it's with gladness that we can come before you and worship you, knowing that you bring all your people to yourself. Father in heaven, be with us in this day of rest, that it may be joyful and festive for us. Looking forward to eternal rest, to be sure, but allowing that eternal rest to come into our lives even now, spiritually, to guide and lead everything else that we're doing. Let our purpose in life be greater than this life, for the glory of God, for serving in the kingdom both now and for eternity, with all that we have. You have promised great things. We in return in gratitude have promised to serve you to the end. May you preserve us in your grace and faithfulness, that Christ may be praised in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our tithes and offerings, again this morning, are for the general fund and for Christian education. Please deposit those on your way out if you've not already on your way in. And we'll conclude our worship with doxology number 67A, stanza 1. O God, to us show mercy. Let's stand to sing. Receive God's parting blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you and cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.